Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Our text this morning assures us of that. Every song we sang assures us of that, that the crucified one lives. The one who was whipped and beaten rose from the dead. The one who was mocked and ridiculed proved the mockers wrong. Think of someone you know and love who's died. Think of how you felt in the days after that death. And imagine how glorious it would be if on that third day, after that person died, this person rose from the dead. They came back to life, not as a zombie, but as your living, loving, laughing friend. Yet what happened at the tomb in today's text is much greater even than that. For if the Bible is true, dead people had come back to life previous to Jesus' resurrection. Elijah raised a boy from the dead, you recall. Jesus raised the son of the widow from Nain. And most spectacular, Jesus walked to the tomb of Lazarus, said, "Lazarus, come out!" And those words had life-giving power, and Lazarus walked out of the tomb. But Jesus' resurrection was different. Jesus rose as the long-promised Son of David who would reign as king forever and ever. He didn't rise as someone who was then going to have a few more years added to the end of his life. He rose eternally. He rose in an incorruptible body, an imperishable body, a different body, and yet linked to the body that was killed. His flesh really rose. He really ate fish. His disciples really put their arms around him and handled his flesh and bone. Remember two of the key promises that God made in the Old Testament. The promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that his kingdom, the kingdom of David, would be made sure forever and ever. That a descendant of David would reign as king forever. That's one promise. Second promise, I want you to recall, is the promise of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. By his wounds, we are healed. The Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. In his death, he takes on that penalty that we deserve. So that, as Paul says in Romans 3, God can be both just and the justifier, the one who declares righteous, the one who comes to God through faith in him. So that God can forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin without clearing the guilty. He can be merciful and loving, as we saw 2 weeks ago, and yet still make sure that every sin is paid for. Be perfectly just. Well, those two promises of the king who would reign forever and of the suffering servant, Jesus fulfills. Matthew's made that really clear from the very beginning of the book. Remember Matthew 1:1, he calls Jesus the Son of David, the promised one who is coming. And Jesus makes that really clear to his disciples. Remember back in chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter has his great moments, his great confession. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are that Son of David, promised one who's going to reign forever. And then Jesus says, in effect, that's right, Peter, but there's another prophecy I fulfill too. And he immediately goes on to say this, Matthew 16, verse 21, that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes. He must be killed, says Jesus, and be raised on the third day. So Jesus is saying, Peter, you're right. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. I'm the Christ. And I'm the suffering servant. I fulfill both of those promises of God. But how can he do both? How can he suffer and die for the people and God have all of our iniquity laid on him and reign forever as King? There's only one way. He has to die and then be raised from the dead. And he can't rise like Lazarus and die again. He has to rise and live forever as the reigning King. So, Jesus fulfills both of those prophecies. Son of David, who's going to reign forever, suffering servant, and if he's going to fulfill both of those prophecies, he has to die and has to be raised. And so he tells his disciples, he will be raised from the dead. He says that in Matthew 16. He tells his disciples, according to Matthew, four other times that he will be raised from the dead. The last time he told them was just the night before he was betrayed, back in chapter 26, verses 31 and 32. He tells them, you will all fall away because of me this night. And he goes on to say, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. But remember, the disciples didn't even hear that last part, right? They were too busy protesting how strong they were, right? So Peter says, I'm never going to deny you. I'll die before I deny you. And all the other disciples say the same thing. And they miss out. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to die tomorrow. And I'm going to be raised from the dead on Sunday. The King who reigns forever could not remain dead. He has power over death. He must rise from the dead. He's told his disciples that time and again. Remember other phrases Jesus has used time and again. He who has ears to hear must hear. In effect, he's also said, he who has eyes to see must see. We're going to use those two phrases as our outline for the rest of this sermon. Ears to hear. Did the disciples have ears to hear? What about the chief priests? And then second heading, eyes to see. The women have eyes to see. What about the chief priests and the guard? And then we'll conclude, do we have ears to hear and eyes to see? For this is the key story in the Bible. Without this story, says the Apostle Paul, our faith is vain and we are of all men most to be pitied. Okay? Everything hangs on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So this is key. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then we have strong reason to trust everything else that the Bible says. That's the hard part. If Jesus really died and really rose, anything else that Scripture tells us is easy to believe. And if Jesus is alive and reigning today, then we can trust every promise of Scripture, no matter what our circumstances, no matter how difficult they may be. So, hold on to this story. Be able to tell this story. Okay, I'm going to tell it to you now. We read it responsively at the beginning of the service. It's all printed right there in your bulletin. I'm going to tell it to you again now. I encourage you, tell it to each other this afternoon. Take some time. Speak it. Be able to tell this story. You may miss some things. Don't worry about it. Learn it better. Tell it better the next time. I'm probably going to say something wrong in the next minute. But practice it and then tell it to someone this week. Remember what we saw last week, that some of the faithful women who had been serving Jesus in his ministry, who had come from Galilee, had watched the crucifixion. They had watched Joseph of Arimathea place Jesus' body in the tomb. They had watched the stone be rolled in front of the tomb. They too had forgotten about his promise to rise from the dead, but they determined they were going to honor the body of their beloved Jesus, this body that had been so dishonored. They were going to honor him by bringing some spices and some ointments to put on what they thought would be his dead body that Sunday morning, as soon as they could, after the Sabbath, when they couldn't travel out to the tomb. So this is the story. Very early on that first day of the week, these women came to the tomb. Okay, but there had been a great earthquake, and a mighty angel had come down, and the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and the angel's appearance was bright and shining, white as snow. And the guards that had been set up by the chief priests to make sure that the disciples didn't come and steal the body, the guards trembled in fear and became as dead men when they saw this great angel. And the angel simply casually sat down on top of the stone and waited for the women to come. You know, Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't need anyone to move the stone out from the front of the grave. The angel moved the stone so that the women could come, and Peter and John later, and look inside the empty tomb and see that Jesus was gone. So the angel's sitting on the stone, and the women arrive. Okay? And they, like the guards, are frightened at this. One, here's the stone has been moved. Second, here's this mighty powerful angel who doesn't look like the angels. I don't think anyone would cower in fear before the angels we see in art, right? I mean, this angel looks pretty dangerous. So they are fearful at this angel, and the angel tells them, "Do not be afraid. You are seeking Jesus, the crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. So go, tell his disciples that Jesus is going ahead of them into Galilee, and they themselves will see him there. See, I've told you, I've done my job," says the angel. And the women then quickly, as the angel had told them, quickly leave, fearful, and yet with such great joy at what they've heard. They go to fulfill their task to tell the disciples. And while they're running, they're starting to run away from the tomb, and Jesus himself appears to them. Here's Jesus in his new body, risen from the dead. And Jesus says, "Greetings." Like he just woke up that morning and saw them as any other morning. He says, "Greetings." Now they fall down before him. They grab his feet and they worship him. They worship him. And Jesus said, "Go tell my disciples, I'm going ahead of them to Galilee, and they will see me there. And that's a true story from the Bible. Ears to hear. The disciples have ears, but they do not hear Jesus' promise to rise from the dead. They evidently don't really hear the note of sorrow that he will be killed. And because they don't hear the note of sorrow, they don't really believe that, they do not hear the note of joy that he will rise from the dead. Now, it's real easy for us to think, oh, you know, those stupid disciples, they are so thick-headed. How many? Jesus said again and again and again, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and they didn't believe him. But put yourself in the disciples' place. Jesus is dead. They saw the nails go through his hands, go through his feet. They saw maybe worst of all, the spear thrust into his side. They saw blood and water pour out. They know he was dead. And not just dead, but crucified, humiliated, beaten, mocked. Peter has denied him. And when he realizes it, he runs off and weeps bitterly. The other disciples are confused and frightened and scattered. They're all traumatized at what they've seen happen to their master. And so they don't remember the promise of resurrection. All they can remember is seeing Jesus in agony and their helplessness to do anything about it. They have physical ears. The sound waves of Jesus' promise of resurrection made their eardrums vibrate. There were presumably signals through the nerves that go from those eardrums into their brain, but it didn't register with them. And so in that day of trial, in the days after the crucifixion, they didn't remember their hope. They had ears, but they did not hear. But we have an interesting contrast with the chief priests. The disciples don't have ears to hear of Jesus' promise of resurrection, but his enemies do. The chief priests do. Look at verses 62 to 66. This takes place after the crucifixion, before the resurrection. Matthew 27, 62 to 66. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember. We remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" They remember. The disciples don't. "Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So the chief priests remember. They listened to what Jesus had to say. They didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead, but they took action because of what Jesus had said. They tell Pilate, they tell their governor, they command their governor, "You order a guard to secure the tomb." Well, Pilate's already been manipulated by them into executing Jesus, something he didn't want to do, and he's not going to be ordered around by them at this point. So he does not comply with their request. He says, "You have your own soldiers. You have the temple guard. Use them if you want to make the tomb secure." And so that's what they do. So the disciples don't even remember Jesus is saying that he would rise from the dead, or they remember and don't believe it. The chief priests remember and act on what Jesus said. But what about us? Do we do any better than the disciples? How many times has God told us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? How clearly has God told us, no one will snatch you out of my hand? Doesn't Jesus command us, as in today's fighter verse, do not fear those who can just kill the body and cannot kill the soul? And Jesus clearly commands us, do not worry, do not be anxious. And yet, how often do we worry? How often are we anxious? How often do we fear people? And the worst they can do to us is kill the body, and very few of us actually risk that. We worry. We think God may abandon us. We think God has abandoned us sometimes. We think God might let us go, and that's exactly what the disciples were feeling, like God had abandoned them, like he had raised their hopes, and then he had knocked them all down. Do we have ears to hear? God speaks. Do we take what he says to heart? Do we really believe what God tells us in his word? God is working his purposes out. He is fulfilling his plans. He is fulfilling every promise of Scripture. And at this moment, with Jesus crucified, down in the tomb, the darkest moment in the history of the world, God raised Jesus from the dead. He is working today in the midst of your darkest moment and my darkest moment. In the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your pain, in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. And Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. God continues to complete that great story that all hinges here at the crucifixion and resurrection. Ears to hear. Now eyes to see. Think about the women. The women arrive at the tomb, and to their amazement, the stone is rolled away, and they see this glorious, powerful, frightening angel sitting on the rock. And the angel assures them, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You're seeking Jesus, you're seeking the crucified one. He's not here, he's risen, just as he said. Note that mild rebuke. You're coming to look for the dead among the living. He told you, on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. It's the third day. What did you think was going to happen? Just as he said, he rose. Then he says, come, see, look at, use your eyes. You didn't do so well with your ears. Use your eyes. Look at the place where they laid Jesus. There's no body. You saw the dead body placed in the tomb, and there's no body there now. He's risen. He's risen. So they have eyes to see, and this time they do indeed perceive. They really see, and they believe. So the angel then gives them that task. Go quickly. Tell the disciples that he's risen, and they will see him. Go to Galilee. He's going ahead of you. And so they go. They go with fear and great joy, overawed by what has happened, hardly able to believe and yet believing with great joy that their friend, their master, their savior is risen from the dead. And then the icing on the cake, if you will, Jesus himself appears to them. The one they saw crucified, the one they saw pierced through by a spear, the one they saw hanging on the cross, alive, alive, greeting them, and they fall down and worship. Now, it's interesting. Remember, two times in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is is hearing this and seeing this great revelation, and a mighty angel is speaking to him, and twice John falls down before the angel to worship the angel. Remember what the angel says? He says, "Don't worship me, worship God alone." Does Jesus say that here? He doesn't say that here. They worship him, and Jesus accepts their worship. Worship God alone. It's a central message of the Bible from the very beginning. Worship God and no one else. Why does Jesus accept their worship? Only because he is God. He is God. And then he says, "Go, tell." In effect, it's a similar message to what the angel told the shepherds at the time of his birth. This is good news of great joy that shall be for all peoples. For unto you is risen this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So go, tell, he says. And they do. They have eyes to see, and they believe. But what about the chief priests and the guard? Once again, an interesting contrast. Women on one side, the chief priests and the guard on the other side. Verses 11 to 15 of Matthew 28. While the women were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now think about this. The guards were there at the tomb. They felt the earthquake. They saw the sealed stone moved away from the entrance of the tomb. They saw the angel, bright, but they were afraid of the angel. They became like dead men before the angel. I don't know if they looked into the tomb or not. They were able to look into the tomb and to see that there was no body of Jesus there. They saw enough to know that this was a great miracle of God. And yet, for a few dollars, they lied. What was it? Was it like Judas? What did we calculate that they paid Judas? About $4,000, something like that? Maybe that's what they paid these guards. Just don't say anything. Don't tell people what you told us. And they took the money. And they lied about a great miracle of God. They saw, but they didn't perceive. They saw, but they didn't believe. They had all the evidence they needed. But they let an offer of a few dollars of cash change their thinking. What about the chief priests? Remember what the chief priest said at the cross? Matthew 27, verse 42. "Let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe in him." Hey, he did something better. Better than coming down from the cross while he was still alive? He died, and then he rose from the dead. Did they believe him? They hear the report about the miracles that have occurred, and they say, "Hush, hush, 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 don't tell anyone." Of course, they didn't mean that at the cross. Nothing that could happen would have convinced these chief priests to believe. God gave them all the evidence in the world, and they refused to believe. Remember the story of Lazarus and the poor man in the Gospel of Luke? Okay, and and Lazarus is in hell and he's suffering and he sees this poor man in the bosom of Abraham and he says, you know, please, Abraham, send someone to tell my brothers about this. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. He said, no. But if someone rises from the dead, they will believe. And Abraham says in that story, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen even if a man rises from the dead. That's what's happened here. Man has risen from the dead. Chief priests had all the evidence, and they do not believe. They refuse to believe. Jesus cannot be the promised son of David. He cannot be the one they've been looking for. And so they bribe the guards to tell lies about what happened. The women have eyes to see, and they really see. The chief priests have physical eyes, but they reject the truth that is right in front of them. They are blind by choice. They choose to walk in darkness. So then finally, do you have ears to hear and eyes to see? Do I have ears to hear and eyes to see? Everyone in this room has ears. Some of you, your hair is covering your ears. I can't tell, but I have reason to believe that under the hair there are ears. And I can see your eyes, right? Everyone here has physical eyes. Do you use them? Do you use them? Do you use them in the way that God intends? Hear again the story of the Bible. See again these eyewitness accounts of what happened in and around Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the promised king. He is the promised suffering servant. He was crucified, dead, and buried. And Jesus, praise God, was raised from the dead. And Jesus will come again to create a new heavens and a new earth. He will reign forever over a kingdom of righteousness and peace. Earth will give birth to the dead, as Isaiah tells us and Andrew read for us. Do you have ears to hear this story? Do you have eyes to see? Believe him. Believe him. He is your only hope, but what a hope. Trust the crucified and risen Savior. Confess your blindness, confess your arrogance, confess your rebellion, and turn to him humbly and receive the promise of your own resurrection. And then, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, what should you do? Three final exhortations. First of all, pray. Pray. Go back to that example of the disciples. If the disciples, living in Jesus' physical presence, could forget and could be slow-witted and thick-headed, how much easier is it for us to forget and to be thick-headed and not understanding and not take matters to heart. So pray for understanding. Pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know the hope of your calling. And remember what Jesus said to Peter after Peter had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He's the one who revealed it to you." Just so, we need the eyes of our heart enlightened by the Spirit of God so that we can see, so that we can really hear. And so pray, pray, Father, open my eyes to see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes to see the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. Open my ears to hear these truths that are proclaimed. Help me to understand and believe. Pray. Second, read. We need reminders of these truths every day. We need reminders of the grand story of Scripture every day. We need to see this story. We need to breathe this story. We need to be shaped by this story. We need to be transformed by God's Word working in us. We need to remember this is reality. This is what I hold on to. This story has a surpassing weight of glory that far outweighs everything else. And so read it, read it, read it. Let it permeate your thinking and change you. And then finally, pray, read, and what did Jesus say to those who had ears to hear and eyes to see? What instruction did Jesus give to these women? Go, tell my brothers. Go, tell my brothers. Tell of the resurrection. More on that next week. But for now, three reasons why you should tell. First, it's a command. We're going to read that command next week. Regardless of whether you think it's a good idea or you think it's going to have any impact, you are commanded, tell. Second reason, this is God's chosen method of spreading the good news which shall be for all peoples. That we proclaim it. That we speak with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And so, tell because it's commanded. Tell because God chooses to use this means to spread the gospel. And thirdly, as you speak, as you tell, that truth sinks more and more deeply into you. You learn it better. You love it more. The truth dwells in you more richly when you speak it to others. So, it's a command. It's God's means of spreading the gospel. And it will be to your own benefit to speak it to others. So do you want to be bolder? Pray, read, and then take those initial steps of speaking, and you will be bolder. Do you want to have confidence in God? Pray, read, speak the gospel, and your confidence in God will increase. Do you want to grow in Christ-likeness? Pray, read, speak, and you will grow in Christ-likeness. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he ever lives to make intercession for all of those who come to him by faith. He reigns today, and he will reign forever and ever. You have ears. You have eyes. So hear, see, believe, and tell. Tell. Let's pray together.